Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is where we'll be reading. And this is a message that I'm intending to preach in my church on Sunday. Galatians chapter 3. Let's read the first part of this chapter from verse 1 to verse 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word. Is your life under a curse or under a blessing? Is your life under a curse or under a blessing? You know, we know there are curses, right? Curses are very real. Sometimes people will, when they want to get even, non-Christians want to get even with their coworkers or maybe some community member or neighbor. You go to the Sangoma and you get a curse, right? And a curse is pronounced upon your enemy or the person you want to see not successful. And that curse then is on their life. And we know these things can be real. These things can be powerful. Satan is at work sometimes, even through these means. And the curse is on a person. And bad things can happen even, because God gives certain powers to Satan. And is your life cursed? Or are you being blessed? That's the question I want to ask you as we start meditating together on these verses. And maybe even more importantly, from verse 13, look at the first three words of verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse. What does that mean to you? Christ redeemed us from the curse. I want to focus with you on this verse, verse 13, together with verse 14, we'll end there. Christ redeemed us from the curse, and what that means for us who believe in Jesus Christ. What implications it has to have been redeemed by Christ. Three thoughts are going to control or guide our conversation as I unpack this verse. Three words, actually. Cursed, redeemed, and blessed. Those three words we're going to look at. Cursed, redeemed, and blessed. Now, Paul is writing to the Galatians. In fact, this church in Galatia, or the region of Galatia, these churches needed to have this instruction. Paul had been there, probably his first missionary journey with Barnabas. They had planted churches when it was Asia Minor, Antioch and Pisidia and Lycaonia and this region. Probably that's the region of Galatia. Probably this was the first letter that Paul writes around AD 47, one of his first letters after his first missionary journey, probably before Acts 15. And he's writing to this audience of churches in Galatia because they had received the gospel. And churches had been established. But then what was happening was the fact that these Christians, or these so-called Christians anyway, were falling back into some of their traditions. Many of them were Jews, and so they were following Jewish traditions, requiring circumcision and all the other requirements of the Old Testament, the cleansing and rituals and such. Some were Gentiles, and they were maybe falling back into other traditions. And somehow they were getting distracted by this false gospel. Chapter 1 is very strong about that. Because they were saying, it's Christ plus traditions. Christ plus other things that save us. Christ plus activities or merit or works. And that's why we have this conversation in chapter 2 about works versus faith. And so Paul here is actually explaining the gospel, defending the gospel, and repeating it and encouraging the Christian to trust in the grace of Christ alone by faith alone. That's what he's doing in these chapters. Chapter 3, he actually contrasts. It's quite a complex chapter. You have to read it several times to really unpack it. But he's making a contrast, a comparison between several things, between the works of the law, how we earn righteousness, or at least a right standing in God, like all false religion, the works of the law, compared to faith in the promise of Christ. And he's actually making a comparison between two relationships, or two ways of religion, in which we see ourselves in view of how God sees us. Do we see ourselves in this works-based religion, in which we try to earn some standing in God's sight? Or do we see ourselves by faith in Christ? And he's comparing these two things. Works of the law versus faith in the promise of Christ. Or those who are under the curse of sin, like Adam, after he sinned in the garden. And those who are under the blessings of the promise of the gospel of Christ. Those who are in Christ, the covenant of grace. Those who are illegitimate children of Abraham, not true believers. Or those who are the true spiritual children of Abraham. Paul is making this comparison in chapter 3 between these two categories. And he compares, particularly in our verses 13 and 14, and that section, he's comparing life under the curse with life under the blessing. Life under the curse of the law as opposed to life under the blessing of Abraham. That's what he's doing in chapters 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham will come to us and all people in Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? Well, that's the covenant promise that God makes to Abraham. Genesis 12, and again repeated, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, God said to Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will be your God, he says in chapter 17, Genesis, and you will be my people. It's this special covenant relationship with God and his people through which we are blessed in Christ. That's the blessing of Abraham. And Paul is saying, are you included in this, or are you still under the curse of the law? Well, what is the curse of the law? Well, remember Israel at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel surrounding the mountain. The mountain was on fire. It was shaking, earthquake, lightnings flashing, the loud trumpet sound. God speaks the Ten Commandments to his people. And it says even Moses was trembling with fear as the pronouncements of the law were made known to God's people. And God says, if you obey, you will be blessed. And if you disobey, you will be cursed. And that's really the law of the Old Testament, isn't it? If you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Adam, if you obey and do not eat the forbidden fruit, you will be blessed with life. But if you disobey, on the day you eat thereof, you shall die. You will be cursed. And this curse we see continued because what do we see? The history of the Old Testament people is really a history of disobedience, isn't it? They had all the blessings of God. They had the law of God, the promises of God, but they found themselves disobeying. And so the curse rested upon them. The curse of the law, of disobedience to the law, rested on them. And that's the doctrine that Paul is teaching here in these verses. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Have you perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments in the last month, in the last week? Have I obeyed the law of God perfectly in the last day? Even last week, we looked at how David disobeyed and how we, like David, find ourselves sinning at times. And you see, when we look at our lives, when we look at our lives and we measure it against God's perfect standard, the law that He has given us, are we in the category of those who have obeyed perfectly, righteous before God, in right relationship to God? Or are we in the category of those who have disobeyed? And the law, of course, says to us, if you disobey, you are cursed. And Paul is talking to these Galatians here because you see the Galatians had believed in Christ. Many of them had believed in Christ, but they were falling back onto their traditions. And it was their religious traditions that they thought that they were somehow having to follow in order to be in right relationship with God, in right standing. And so it was trusting in Christ plus their traditions. It was trusting in Christ and His obedience and also doing something themselves. And you know, this is false religion. This is a very common false religion. In fact, this is really the essence of all false religion, isn't it? Having to do something to put ourselves in a right relationship to God. So, last week we preached about David, about his sin, and not just David's sin, but how we also find ourselves sinning. And there's sin in our own hearts. He who says he has no sin is deceiving himself. What do you do with your sin? Somehow our natural reaction is always to try to sort the problem, to clean up ourselves, to make ourselves look good in God's sight. Or to fall back on the hope that somehow because we're better than other people, well, I didn't do this bad as David did. I didn't kill my best man. I didn't, you know, rape his wife. I'm not like that. Somehow we trust in our religiosity, our good works, we're Mukanyo students after all. We're not like the rest out there. We're not living like them. We are at least decent people, and I'm a pretty good person. You know, you hear things like this at funerals, don't you? At funerals, you hear things like, he was a pretty good person. You know, he loved his children. But show me someone who doesn't love their children. And you see, we make these excuses in our mind to somehow think of ourselves as meriting something. We're a little better than others, maybe. And we're trusting in our own righteousness. But what does Paul say? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. That's what he's saying to these Galatians. Galatians, if you really want to go back to the law with your religiosity, see what you're doing? You're putting yourself back under that curse again. You're cursed. All non-Christians are still living under the curse of God's law. They're guilty, whether they admit it or not. And all people who are trusting in their religious traditions are under the curse, according to Paul. All who rely on this kind of religion. Paul actually is quoting from Deuteronomy 27 here. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Have you perfectly obeyed God's law? Well, who can say yes to that question? Have you lived without any sin from the day you were born? Have you changed your sinfulness into holiness by somehow making yourself look better? The reality is, most people are still living under the curse. And this is not just a curse from a sangoma. This is not just a curse that someone has placed upon you, or at least tried to through some traditional means, perhaps. This is the curse of Almighty God, the wrath of God against sin. This is not just a sangoma. This is God Himself, who says sin must be punished. This is the curse. Are you still living under the curse? Paul doesn't sugarcoat his words here. He says, if you're going back to your own religion, if you're falling back to your own religiosity, if you're looking back to trust in something of your own merit, you're under the curse. But Paul does this because he wants to teach us about what redemption of Christ is really all about, what the cross of Christ means to him, as he's already said in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. And he continues to explain this now in chapter 3. He's making this analogy between two states, those who are under the curse and those who are in Christ because of redemption. And so let's turn from that word curse and now let's look at the word redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. To be redeemed means to be bought back. The word redemption means to buy back or to deliver. And certainly in the biblical sense, it's the idea of Jesus delivering us from slavery to sin. It's not as common actually in the New Testament. This word isn't used all that often. But in the Old Testament, many places, it's similar to the word ransom. We find this word actually in the New Testament. Titus 2 verse 14, the word ransom. Christ gave himself for us to ransom or redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And in the Old Testament, we find it often. For instance, in Exodus chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God said to Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." And that becomes the metaphor of the Old Testament, doesn't it? The picture. God redeems his people. A powerful God works sovereignly to redeem his people, to buy them back from slavery to sin. And the law even has that preface to remind us of the grace, really, that also is intended in the Old Testament already. Leviticus 25 talks about it as well. If, for instance, you became a financial servant, if you ran out of money and you had to sell yourself to pay your debts, or if a stranger did, and you can be redeemed, you can be bought back by a family member. Leviticus 25 gives the rules about that in the Old Testament. Or the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's all about this idea of redemption. There we see Boaz as a type of Christ who purchases the property of the deceased, which includes Ruth, and he marries her, and he brings her into his family. This outsider is brought into the family, the lineage of Christ, through redemption. That's the picture of Ruth. And it's even common, we find the idea of redemption in the Old Testament prayers, like, for instance, Psalm 44. The prayer is there, "Rise up, O Lord, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." This idea of redemption is God, the sovereign Lord, intervening on behalf of his people to buy them back from slavery to sin and to Satan that they have put themselves under. And so it's very appropriate for Paul, very, very significant that Paul uses this word here, isn't it? He's talking about being under the curse, as we've looked at. The curse of sin. We have put ourselves in this situation. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned. And still we find ourselves trusting in our own religiosity, don't we? Our own good works. Under the curse. But Paul says, Christ has redeemed us. Christ, the sovereign Lord, has intervened. He has redeemed. And how has he done this? Now, this is the wonder, actually, of the gospel, isn't it? Verse 13 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, that should cause us to stop and wonder and stand in amazement at the grace of our sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. We looked at the curse. I did this so intentionally because in order for us to really understand what Christ has done for us, we need to understand the ugliness of sin and the terribleness of the curse that we deserve because of our disobedience and rebellion against God. But this is what Christ has done. He takes our place. The curse for our rape of his righteousness, of his goodness, if I can use that expression. The curse of our spitting in his face and rejecting his love. The curse for our disobedience to his right principles and good instructions and wise advice. The curse of our sin for trusting in ourselves when his promise is made so clearly to us, his promise of grace. Christ takes the curse upon himself. Who would do that? If you had a friend who was cursed by his enemy through a sangoma, would you go and take his place? I'll take that curse for you. Yeah, let that curse be upon me. Well, we know that some of these things can be very, very scary. Witchcraft is powerful, right? Who wants to take a witchcraft upon himself voluntarily? Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And then Philippians 2, well-known words there in verses 6, 7 and 8. But Christ emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we know that the cross was a cursed form of death. God himself placed a curse upon that form of death, the death on the tree. This wasn't just a curse of a sangoma. It wasn't just a superstition of society of those days. God himself said in his word, Leviticus, that death on the cross is cursed. And Christ was placed under this curse in order to redeem us from the curse that we deserve. Christ gives his own lifeblood. He puts himself in the place of shame and suffering that we deserve. This is the price of our redemption. This is the price of our redemption. How do we as sinners who deserve the curse, how do we receive this blessing of redemption? Not by works of the law. It's not something that we earn or merit. That's the point Paul is making here, isn't it? There is nothing we can do to deserve this blessing. There is nothing, no religiosity, no cleaning up of our life, no good works or good efforts or good deeds, no studying hard, no trying to make up for past wrongs, nothing. It's only by faith. That's the point Paul is making. Guilty, cursed sinners do nothing to earn their own redemption. Zero. Not even 0.01%. Nothing we do has any merit toward our forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, why are you trying to save yourself again? Didn't you believe that Christ was the only way? Why are you going back to those traditions? Why are you trusting in your own good works? Why are you trusting in what you're doing with your own religiosity? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's interesting he uses that word, hey? Who is confusing you with this strange, false religion? Oh, foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works? No, it was by faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going back to that false religion? You know how it is? Often we as believers somehow, after we've lived very well, you know, or after we've served the Lord faithfully or we've done good in our studies, somehow we take credit for it, don't we? Look at how good of a Christian I am. Paul says, no, don't go back there. It's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, holding on to the promise of Christ's forgiveness alone and Christ's righteousness alone. Believing that Christ has taken the curse upon himself, our curse, our sin, our guilt. Believing that his righteousness is freely given to us. No matter how dirty and vile a sinner we are, no matter how cursed we have been because of our past, his righteousness freely given. And isn't that what Paul is saying? Verse 10, isn't it? The righteous shall live by faith. Paul quotes an Old Testament truth that the saints of the Old Testament, men and women, trusted in when they realized that this curse of the law would never help them. And they trusted in this truth in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. By faith, Abraham believed. By faith, Moses believed. By faith, David believed. By faith, Habakkuk believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul quotes this Old Testament truth. It's by faith alone that we receive the righteousness of Christ and are delivered from the curse of our sinfulness. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then it is those of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, Genesis 12, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Are you trying to still obey the law to earn some type of standing in God's sight? Or have you given up on yourself? And you're trusting by faith alone in Christ alone, 100%. That is what Paul says makes the difference. We have been redeemed by Christ alone. He has taken 100% of our curse, and we receive 100% of the required righteousness to stand in God's presence as a son or a daughter of Abraham. There is no other qualification, no other criteria, no other foundation upon which to stand. It's not whether you prayed faithfully for the last 40 days and fasted too. It's not whether you were a good member in good standing with your local church. It's not whether you even are living like a Christian now. It's not based at all upon our works. It's on Christ alone. Though, of course, when he saves us for a life of sanctification. Did Christ die in your place? Are you holding on to this promise by faith? Then you are blessed. That's our third word. Cursed, redeemed, blessed. We who are redeemed, we who have been redeemed, are blessed. That's what Paul says. No, that's what the Holy Spirit through Paul says. Verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and the second part of that verse, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We are blessed. We are spiritually blessed with all the riches of Christ's righteousness, his grace and grace and grace upon grace. We are blessed. We all were under the curse of the law because of our guilt, our sinfulness. But Christ redeemed us by taking our place, being cursed for us, so that by faith we will be blessed along with the children, all the spiritual children of Abraham. There's two things here. Let me say, consider the two reasons, the two so that clauses that Paul gives us in verse 14 that I'm going to invert with three very brief reflections. Two so that clauses. Verse 14, so that Christ did this. This is the purpose. This is the purpose for which Christ has redeemed us. He did this so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting. Paul starts with this one. God doesn't redeem us so that we will be put on a pedestal and, wow, look at me, I'm great. God redeems us in order to fulfill his promise to Abraham, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here in this room, even here, we have how many different nations, how many different ethnic groups represented? And by God's grace, we are redeemed. The nations. We are the children of Abraham, spiritually. And we are in the line of the blessing, the covenant people of God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. We are blessed as children of Abraham. Why did God the Father give his Son to become a curse for sinners? In order to fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham. Why does Christ place himself under the curse? To win a people for himself from all nations and tribes and tongues, as we see in the book of Revelation. So that in this way all the families of the earth could be blessed in Christ Jesus. Christ paid the full ransom price. The Father's wrath was appeased. The Holy Spirit now comes and gathers us into this family. We were like Ruth the Moabitess, an outsider with no future. But the greater Redeemer, Jesus Christ, marries us in this covenant relationship. And in him we are blessed with purpose and meaning and family and relationship and the lineage of Christ. In that case, we are blessed. Since Jesus became a curse, now the blessings are ours. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the first reason why Christ redeemed us. It's not for us. It's for God's bigger plan, his plan of redemption. And secondly, the second part of verse 14, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, when I first was studying this passage, I was thinking, you know, Paul, why didn't you do it the other way around? Why didn't you put soteriology before, you know, history of redemption? But this is the way the Spirit inspired Paul to put it, because God's bigger plan was primary in his thinking, it seems. But there's also the blessing for us. Christ redeemed us in order to give us his Spirit, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Spirit of Christ who dwells in us, who is busy sanctifying us, making us holy, who is applying Christ's grace in our lives, who is giving us, Paul says in Ephesians, all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, who is instructing us to make us more, well, that's what Paul is saying in chapter 5 of Galatians. He's actually preparing the way for chapter 5, where he talks about the comparison between the works of the flesh, the way sinful people live when they're under the law, and the life in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit that is evident in the lives of those who have been redeemed, love and peace and joy. We walk in the Spirit. Christ gives us his Spirit so that we will display a lifestyle that is becoming of the children of Abraham. He gives us his Spirit, new life and new grace, and he empowers us and he blesses us so that we live with him and keep in step with his Spirit. Through grace alone, he works in us the lifestyle that he wants us to be, more like Christ in every way. Not in order to earn the blessing. No, the blessing has already been freely given. but in order to demonstrate our thankfulness for the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. What does the cross death of Christ mean to you? This cursed death that he took upon himself. What has he done for you? We study the details of this curse in order to more fully and more intelligently rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Are you living still under the curse or under the blessing? Are you like the Christians, these Galatians, who were saved by grace, but are somehow finding themselves back trying to fulfill certain religious traditions in order to prove that they merit something and distinguish themselves from others? It's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? And Paul is reminding us, no, turn away from all that religiosity. You merit nothing by your good works. Good works are only done in thankfulness for what Christ has already finished. Live in the Spirit, Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. Display the fruit of the Spirit. Become like Christ, trusting in His grace. And we celebrate it, don't we? I'm thinking of that song sometimes we sing together here. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Right? We rejoice in this truth. It's something Christ has done for us, and we rejoice in. Or there's another song, I will sing of my Redeemer, the one who gave his life for me. Let's rejoice in knowing that Christ has done it all. He has paid it all. And that nothing we do can ever save us. And let's rejoice together as we celebrate this amazing grace of Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Because that's the gospel, isn't it? And that's the truth that we celebrate and rejoice in as redeemed sinners. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for sending your Son to become a curse in our place. We pray, Lord, that we may ever glory in the cross of Christ, that we may ever find this our only hope, that Christ has become a curse for us, that he died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that he lives again in glory and distributes all the blessings that he has earned to us, his church. Father, help us to live lives of thankfulness in your Spirit so that we may bring greater glory to you, the triune God, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us not to trust at all in the works of our own hands or what we have done, our own religiosity. Lord, take these filthy rags away from us, and may we trust alone in Christ's merits, even as we rejoice and display and witness of his character and love to others. These things we pray now in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.